Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 tonight. Titus chapter number 2. I love listening to the testimonies of the church, and I do love our church. If you love our church, say amen. See, listen, I believe God loves our church, and I believe God has big plans for our church. I believe we're right in the middle of it, but I think He's not done. Everybody okay with that? But I think in order for God's plan to be fulfilled and even revealed to some of us, we've got to be on the same page with God. Everybody all right with that? And I think there's some things that God expects from us as local church members. See, God's given us a big commission as His local church, and our job is to see that the gospel is spread abroad, not just here locally, but you know, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's our job to see that His gospel gets to every creature. And we have a great job, a great commission that God has given us. And in order for that to happen, we're going to have to start living a more godly lifestyle. In reality, see, we as local church members, we're not just any ordinary people. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, that don't mean He picked and chose. Listen, He chose everybody. Everybody did not choose Him. Everybody all right with that? That's just the reality. But we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, chosen by Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father. And we have a great job as a local New Testament church tonight. I want to talk about some qualities of the church in our teaching and in our preaching method. You know, if you're involved any way in a local church ministry, I would challenge you tonight to really listen up. This is kind of sort of for you. And if you're not so involved in a local church ministry, I want you to listen up also. Listen, God has a plan for you also. His plan is not for you to just sit comfortable and let everybody else do the work. His plan is for you to use your spiritual gift that the Holy Ghost of God granted you at the time of salvation, to take that spiritual gift, put it to work, and then all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. His plan is for us to be unified around His Word. And I think tonight, if you'll listen up, especially if you teach or preach in some aspect, listen, God has some standards even in His teaching that He demands and commands of us. But listen, if you're not involved in some way, try to find a way to be involved in your local church. Amen. You know, church is fun when you're involved. It's like playing ball. If you're sitting on the bench, that's not very fun, is it? But see, when you're involved in the ball game and you're at the center of attention, and really, now don't think this thing's about us, because it's not. It's not about what we can do. It's what we can do through Him and for Him. Amen. It's all about Jesus. But if you want church to be fun for you, you've got to get involved in church. And by being involved, I'll just say it outright. I don't mean paying your tithe and showing up to church. Now, that's a command. Everybody all right with that? Those are just commands from God. And don't think that paying your tithe is living by faith, because it is not. That is obedience. Everybody all right? That's just obedience. Those are commands from God. Now, and those are things that you should do as a member of a local church. You should be in church and you should be paying your tithe. And all God's people said, you should be doing those things. But there's so much more that God has for you than to just write your check, throw it in the offering plate, sit in your seat, warm it up for a couple hours and leave. God has a plan. Imagine if every single man and woman, boy and girl, were locked in to the ministry of reconciliation, to the ministry of seeing souls changed from darkness to light. Imagine if every single one of us had the same goal. Imagine if everybody here said, hey, if a church member walked in and said, hey, could you please pray for such and such? They're lost. They're going to die and go to hell without Jesus. Imagine if every single man, woman, boy, and girl went before Christ on that individual's behalf. Why? Because we cared that they had a never-dying soul that was going to die and go to hell. Imagine how heaven would pay attention. Imagine the difference we could make if we would all unify around God's Word. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be what, church? Obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. So has God given every man, woman, boy, and girl a chance that's ever breathed? God has. He did not skip over anybody. He did not accidentally miss anybody. It's a choice to die and go to hell, and it is a choice to die and live everlasting with Jesus Christ. It is a choice because God hath appeared, salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Again, if the Bible asks us and commands us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, is it possible to live that way? It absolutely is, but only through Jesus. It's not going to happen living in your carnal state of mind. It's not going to happen obeying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's not going to happen when everything is about you. It's going to happen when you, like Jesus, submit 100% of your mind, emotion, and will to God. How else could anyone out? Yes, he was 100% man. He was 100% God. But he still, in his flesh, had to choose to be obedient unto his Father, even unto death. He had to choose to do that. And the only way he chose to do that was being in submission to God. We've got to choose to be godly, choose to be righteous, choose to be sober-minded in this present world. And you know what this present world is? Evil. It's going to wax worse and worse. Listen, folks, let me let you in on a little secret. A change in Washington isn't going to change anything. You know what's going to change this world? God's people. A local church ordained by God, unified around the Word of God, going out and fulfilling the commission of God is what's going to change this world. A new name isn't going to change anything. God is going to have to do some work, but He's going to use His people to do it, if you're willing. Verse 13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a what? Peculiar people. See, we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what we need to have? We need to have some zeal. Some zeal to understand that, listen, obeying God is okay. Doing the right thing at the right time is okay. Doing the right thing in front of a crowd that don't expect you to do the right thing is good. But you got to have some zeal. You got to have some love for your Savior. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what he said at the end of this? Don't let anyone tell you that it's not possible. Because it is possible through Jesus Christ to live for the Lord. Do not let man tell you. And listen, they're going to try to tell you it ain't worth it. Well, listen, if you live for the Lord for a certain amount of time, you'll realize there's ups and there's downs. But folks, I'm here to tell you right now, I'm only 34 years old, and I wish I had some stories of the J. Harold Smiths and the Billy Sundays. I wish I had some of them stories, and I may someday, but I'm telling you this, in the few short years that I've tried to live for the Lord, it's been worth it. I wish that I had the years back that I was saved, Brother Travis, and chose to live out in sin and live into the world and not really acknowledge that God had a plan for me. I wish I had those years back, but here's the reality, I don't. But you know what I do have? Every breath that God grants me from here on out. And I have a choice to make. Am I going to serve God or am I not going to serve God? So look at verse number 7. The Bible says this, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort to be sober-minded means this: to strongly urge or encourage someone to maintain a clear, rational, and self-controlled state of mind, avoiding distractions. This is verse number 6. I'm sorry. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort to be sober-minded means this: to strongly urge or encourage someone to maintain a clear, a rational, and self-controlled state of mind. Did you know it is our job to exhort one another as Christians? And let me tell you this. When we exhort each other, what that means is when we see another one of us doing wrong, we tell them it's wrong. Now, you don't have to do it hatefully. You don't have to be harsh. You don't have to raise your voice. But listen, to not let them know that they're messing up and you see them, hey, what kind of friend are we? What, how are we going to get better? And look, when someone approaches you, and I'm not saying they're calling you out. Listen, let me help you in your exhorting. Don't ever embarrass anyone. Everybody okay with that? Don't call them out in public. But look, we've gotten away from a time where we can't even accept a handshake from a man after church that says, hey, brother, can I talk to you for a minute? And immediately you go on the defense. Why? You know why we get defensive? Because we're defending something, and usually it's wrong. But look, if another brother in Christ comes to you in private and says, hey, listen, I've been noticing some things. Hey, his job is to exhort you, to help you, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Listen, don't be offended when someone helps you. Y'all with me? Don't be upset when someone comes to you. And now, listen, I'm just going to say it like this. Grow up. Grow up a little bit. Be more spiritually mature than that. If someone is trying to help you, don't be mad at them. It's not their fault you're living in sin. It's your choice, right? It's your choice to live in that sin. Just because they catch you and they see you, look, they could have embarrassed you. They could have called you out in front of everybody. They could have made a fool of you. But if they have enough sense to come to you quietly and try to help you and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I help you through this? You can call me. I'll be accountable to you. Hey, you should respect them enough to say, thank you so much. Please, please help me. Please help me be accountable. Strongly urge or encourage someone to maintain a clear, rational, and self-controlled state of mind, avoiding distractions or influences that could cloud their judgment, often used in a religious context to signify being vigilant and focused on spiritual matters rather than worldly temptations. You know, the Bible even says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Who's our adversary, church? The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he what? May devour. That word may, we know, is permissible. We literally have to give him permission to devour us. And that's exactly what he wants to do. To think clearly and act with good sense. You ever seen somebody that just didn't use good sense? I used to get told that all the time. Boy, you ain't got no sense. Y'all know what I'm saying? This is something we all could and should be doing. We should help each other maintain the focus we should have. Can I say this? The devil will send as many distractions as you will pay attention to. You ever heard that song, Excuses, Excuses? You hear them every day. The devil, he'll provide them if from church you stay away. Come on now. He'll send you every excuse in the book. I told you one time, Crystal's Uncle John was down in Bond Secure, out went to pick up a family, and this woman opened the door and she said, I can't come to church. I got an octopus in my bathtub. She was telling the truth. She had an octopus in her bathtub. But what an excuse not to go to church. Had another one in Seward one time. Woman opened the door. I'm a diabetic. Boom. Slammed the door. Just like that. That was it. She had nothing else to say, Brother Ricky. I'm a diabetic. Slam that door. That's a good excuse not to go to church, I reckon. Bring your blood sugar machine with you. You'll be all right. Bring some insulin. It's okay. Look, the devil will throw every excuse in the book to keep you out of church. You ever wonder when you wake up on Monday morning and it's time to work, how many like to be early for work? How many hate being late? How many like being late for church? How many like being early for church? But what do we make more of an effort for, to be early for church or early for work? Come on now. See, we can throw away the excuses for being late for work. Because why? Because we're getting paid. We show up late, we might get in trouble, right? Why is it so easy to make excuses to be late for church at 10 in the morning? At 10 in the morning. But you ain't going to be a minute late at 5 a.m. for work. It boils down to this. What do you love in life? In all things, the Bible says in verse number 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Remember, the Bible says faith without works is what, church? Dead. You know, we can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't put our faith to work, dead faith. Being a good church member is more than giving your tithe and coming to church once a week. It requires a pattern of good works, and it starts with being faithful. Being available for church is important. Hey, I love it when you can when you have guys and ladies you can call on, and you know in life, and not just even in the church, but in life, you know there's people, if you call them, they're going to be here right now. Then you know there's people, if you call them, you may get a hold of them, you may not. They may show up, they may not, even if they say they're coming, they may not come. You know, you just can't really rely on them. But listen, you know, in God's way of thinking, God needs us to be available all the time. Because listen, when He says go, it's not whenever you're ready. When God says go, He's already made a way for you to do it. We just got to learn to step out by faith and put our faith to work. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why is church so important? Listen, church is important because I'm going to tell you something. I love being around church people because here it almost feels like a safety net, doesn't it? People are usually happy. They're smiling. Everybody's kind of in one accord for the most part. But man, and you think about reality, you got to go back out there. But see, we need each other. Did you guys know that? You might say, well, I don't need nobody. You ever met somebody who has that kind of mentality in life? They're miserable. Folks, we are wired to need people. We're wired to need edification and exhortation and rebuke sometimes. We're wired for that stuff. Jesus Christ is coming soon, folks. We don't know when it's going to be, but I can tell you this. The local church is failing miserably at the job that He's given us. We've got to step up our game. My wife posted that video of all the things that our church has done in 2024. And what a mighty God we serve and all the things that God has allowed us to do. But imagine this. What if double the people got on board in 2025? What would that video look like next year? And the next year? And the next year. Imagine this. If each one of us that are here tonight on Sunday night would reach one soul for Christ in the next 365 days. Just one. Just one. Where would our church be? I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about spiritually. See, that's what it's all about. See, God don't need money. God desires people to be saved. Amen? That's what He really desires. If we would just focus on, God, could you give me just one soul to win for you? I bet you He'll do it. I bet you He'll surprise you. He might just blow your mind. The coming of our Lord is near. We need not falter to worldly pleasures and earthly lust. All these things we think are important, they're just carnal and must not take preeminence over our Savior. Also, not just coming to church faithfully, but being involved in your local church. Folks, listen, if you don't know where you can find a ministry, come talk to me. I promise you we'll find you something to do so fast. You might say, well, that's not for me. The question is, are you willing? There's a lot to do, an awful lot to do. We're going to schedule a church cleanup day here pretty soon. We'll see who shows up. See, so what do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Look, it takes everybody to make this thing work. Y'all know what I'm saying? It does. If you really love your church and you really are a faithful church member, how much are you actually involved in your local church? Do you really, and ask yourself this question, what is the local church's job? It has one job. That's to see people saved for Jesus Christ. Amen? How much are you making a difference in eternity? That'll tell you how much you love your local church. What are you doing to make a difference for eternity? Who have you invited to church? Look, it's not your job to make them come. It's your job to be faithful. You know, Paul said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the what? The increase. All you can do is be faithful and plant the seed. They may never, ever, ever show up, but you know what you did? You were faithful. Just be faithful. Let God do the rest. Find a ministry to plug into. A lot of problems would go away if people were focused on the ministry and being involved versus sitting back, doing nothing, and looking for problems all the time. This has not been and never will be God's plan for a local church member. God has given each member a gift. Try to figure out what your spiritual gift is and put your spiritual gift to work in your local church. I can tell you this, you will be a much happier church member. You will be a much happier church member. Listen, don't take your spiritual gift and look at the next ones and say, well, I think I need to be doing that. No, no, no. It works better when you stick to what God has given you the talent to do, right? Look, God didn't make everybody a pastor. God didn't make everybody a song leader. God didn't make everybody a piano player. God didn't make everybody a Sunday school teacher. God didn't make everybody servants. God didn't make everybody teachers, preachers, exhorters. God didn't do that for everybody, but He gave you a gift. Find out what your gift is and say, God, You gave me this gift. You fearfully and wonderfully made me. I know You made no mistakes. Could You please help me put this gift to work for You till the day I die? And let me die faithful. Hey, finish well, right? Finish well. How many want to finish well? I want to finish well. I don't want to die and have my kids and maybe grandkids one day or church people look at me and say, what a failure. I don't want my wife and my kids to do that. I want them to say, he finished well. Find your gift. Discover your gift and ask God to put you to work. Using your spiritual gift allows you to create a pattern of good works. That's what the Bible says in verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Then the Bible says this. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Teach doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Now, what do you mean by teaching? I told you I was going to be talking a little bit to the teachers, the preachers, the ones who open up God's Word and share it. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness means this, that in one's teaching, they should demonstrate purity and integrity. Purity and integrity, presenting the truth without corruption. Long story short, can I say this? There's nothing wrong with God's Word. Everybody all right with that? Nothing wrong with God's Word. You need not apologize for anything God said. You just need to teach it and believe it and live it. By the way, if you believe it, you'll live it. God made no mistakes. We need not add to or take away from His Word. We do not need to apologize for what God has said. He did not make a mistake. Can I say this? When people are convicted, they are often offended. Everybody all right with that? When people are convicted, they're often offended. Now look, here's the thing. Good and evil. Brother Suter taught you this. Often arrive just about the same time, don't they? The good is the conviction, because conviction comes from who? The Holy Ghost of God. Conviction is a good thing, amen? It's not a bad thing. You better be thankful for conviction. That's just a surety of your salvation. But then, being angry and offended, who's that from? At the same time, God just convicted you. Now you're offended. Here's the devil saying, look, how dare you say that? How dare that preacher say something so negative? How dare that preacher preach that message? How dare he do that? How dare that Sunday school teacher say that my child's a hellion? Well, if your child's convicted, hey, let him be convicted. But look, if you're convicted and then offended, can I say this? I said it this morning. Be spiritually mature enough to take the conviction for what it is. Acknowledge that God was good enough and merciful enough to convict you of your sin and show you that you were wrong. Don't be spiritually immature and be offended about it. God's Word is going to convict. It convicts me every single time I read it. And if you ask God to show you something, it'll convict you too. Because it just shows you how much like God we are really not. You do not change your standard or principles of teaching to fit people's opinion. Everybody all right with that? Don't change God's word. Don't change what you believe because you know someone's going to be upset. Hey, it's up to them and what they do with God's word. You don't change your opinion. Don't change your principles just because you know someone's going to be upset. You just preach the Bible. Teachers, teach the Bible. Don't apologize. And look, don't change your standard or principles to help someone's feelings. Everybody okay? Getting our feelings hurt sometimes is all right. This Bible right here is going to hurt your feelings. It's going to hurt your feelings, but it don't mean God hates you. It just means God loves you and wants to show you how much more you can do to be like Him. Don't change it. Remember, the truth always makes you what, church? Free. The Bible teaches we ought to obey God rather than who? Man. In the end, it is not the offended man or woman that you are going to answer to at the judgment seat. It is Almighty God. Then the Bible says this in doctrine. It says in verse 7, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, we went there. And in doctrine showing uncorruptness, and that next word is gravity. In doctrine showing gravity, doctrine showing gravity means this, that when teaching religious beliefs, one should demonstrate seriousness, dignity, and a sense of reverence, especially or essentially conveying the importance and weight of the subject matter rather than presenting it casually. Every word of God is pure. Every single word of God is profitable. Everybody okay with that? Every single one of them matters. It's not just a casual thing that we can joke about and think that it ain't really serious. I don't really need to pay attention to God's word. Hey, if you want to be like Him, you better start living by His word. Never underestimate the power and sovereignty of God's word. Remember, it is a privilege to be able to have a copy of God's word. Did you hear what I said? It's a privilege. There are people out there who would love to have a copy of God's word. There are people out there who have pieces of God's word who cherish it so much more than you and I ever have or ever will. It's a privilege to have a copy of God's word. It's a privilege to live in the country we live in. It is. And it is an honor. Can I say this? For those of you who teach and preach, it's an honor to be able to open the Bible and teach it. Whether you're teaching to babies in the nursery or 90 and below, it is an honor to open God's word and be able to read it and to teach it to others. And don't ever misuse and abuse it. Never underestimate the importance of it. The Bible says this, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In doctrine showing sincerity means to demonstrate genuine belief and truthfulness in your teachings. Essentially being honest and authentic when presenting religious doctrine to others. We often wonder sometimes why people are not interested in what we have to say. Can I say this? I think it's important for them to realize that what you are saying to them is important to you. How can we show that? Well, verse number 7, the first part of that shows us. Showing a pattern of good works. You know, everybody said from the beginning of time, actions speak louder than what? You know, if what you're saying is what you're living, and the people really see that you have a genuine desire to serve God, they just might catch the vision. They just might catch a hold to say, hey, that's important to that Sunday school teacher. What she's trying to teach us matters. That's important to that nursery worker. Those little songs they're trying to learn in their nursery or whatever they're doing back there, it matters. That's important to the junior church worker, to the ladies' class, to the guys' class, to the adults' class, to the preacher. It's important to at the men's Bible study. It's important in the discipleship class to them. Take hold of God's word. Folks, it has to be important. It has to be important. Learn to study. You're preaching the Word of God or teaching the Word of God out of necessity, yes, but also there should be a desire. You know, don't ever let it just become a habit just to read your Bible. Oh, I read my Bible today. No, no. Have a desire to read your Bible. You know, it should bother a Christian, man, woman, boy, or girl, when they have a relationship with God when they don't read their Bible. It should really affect them spiritually. It should almost be like leaving your cell phone behind. Y'all heard what I just said? I guarantee you, if y'all left tomorrow and left your phone at home, some of you might not, but most of you are making a U-turn and going back and getting that what? But how many of us lay down at night and not open our Bible during the day and have any kind of sorrow or desire or zeal to read God's Word before we pillow our head at night? Hey, we've all been there, right? Am I wrong? No, we've all been there. Folks, listen, we must have a burning desire to know God's Word. You should have a strong desire for others around you to hear and learn the Word of God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, the Bible says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech that cannot be condemned means speech that is truthful, wholesome, and beyond reproach, so that even an opponent would have nothing negative to say about it. Essentially speaking in a way that is morally and factually sound and cannot be criticized. This is a wonderful example as to why we as Christians in a local church should strive to have good character in our communities. Everybody all right with that? You know, I had a baseball coach tell me this one time. People aren't really paying attention on the field and watching what you do good. They expect you to do good because they don't want you to mess up the game, you know, and make an error, or throw the ball away, or run scores. But the moment that you mess up, you hear it from everywhere. Am I right or wrong? And what you hear about for the next week, what you hear about through the town, at the school, the talk is not, oh, you threw six touchdowns, but you threw an interception. What are they talking about more? The interception. You know what my favorite thing to say is right now? Thank God Jalen Milroe declared for the NFL. Y'all with me? Come on now. Why? Because he just wasn't fit for the job. Never mind that he set records with his legs. Who cares? Couldn't win the big game. But see, in the Christian life, it's the same way. We can do all the good in the world, but the moment we mess up, people have something to criticize you about. You are no longer what? Blameless. Did you know that we are commanded to be blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? You should never give the opposition, the world, the flesh, and the devil an opportunity to target you because of something you've done. You should always strive to be more like the Savior. Strive to have good character in your community. The idea is that not only should your words be accurate, but also your character should be exemplary, so that your speech is beyond criticism. It ultimately boils down to being blameless. I think we should all and could all stand to be more blameless. I'm going to have Miss Crystal come to the piano tonight. We're almost done. Do you need a mic? I got a mic right here, Colt.